Psalm 42, verse 1. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Vindicate me, my God, and plead my cause against an unfaithful nation. Rescue me from those who are deceitful and wicked. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send me your light and your faithful care. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. This is the word of the Lord.
God. Lord, we thank you that your word is like honey to our lips and a light to our path. Lord, we thank you that it is you speaking to us, that you don't leave us in the dark about who you are, what you want, and what it's like to follow you. So, Lord, we do pray now as we listen to your word that we would take it as your word. We would not be casual about this, but we would cling to your words like that deer in the psalm. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Soon after my father died, I found myself going to a day Christian conference at the Methodist Central Hall. And it started with a time of worship. And it was an amazing time. That the place was full and people had their hands in the air. There was passion in their worship. And the sound, the loudness of it was just fabulous. And to be honest, it was nice to be there. But at the same time, I didn't share the feelings they had. Now, I had a feeling of incredible aggression and overwhelming grief as I stood amongst them. And so I felt dislocated in that time of worship. It felt like I was watching in, but not able to join in. What I was thinking about is I felt like a vegetable in a bowl of fruit. I just felt out of place. I was glad that I was there, but it felt like everyone else was worshipping and I wasn't. But actually, as I've come to understand, and as this psalm helps me understand, probably then, more than almost any other time in my life, I was truly worshipping the Lord in holiness, full of awe and with passion. And what I found is that the Bible understands that situation. And so we're going to look at Psalms 42 and 43, which are in fact one song originally. And we're going to see that they help us understand that in the midst of tears, our worship can be more real than when things are going well. So we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at the grief of tearful worship, the battle for tearful worship, and the happiness of tearful worship. So let's start with the grief of tearful worship. Let's walk with this singer through his struggles. We notice that he is in intense physical pain. Look at verse 10. There is a physical dimension to his suffering. My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me. My bones suffer mortal agony. That is such a deep pain that he feels like he's either about to die or he wants to die. A pain of such greatness. And he also, as is often the case, when we physically suffer, he feels isolated. Verse 4, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go up to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with songs of joy and praise among the festive throng. But now he's on his own, far away from Jerusalem, far away from the place where God's people are worshipping God. He's isolated. More than that, he is persecuted. Verse 9, we read, he is oppressed by the enemy. Why must they go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? He is mourning while his enemy is rejoicing. But worse than that, they are rejoicing because he is mourning. And they are mocking him for putting his trust in God. Verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? They say the very words that the singer is wondering. And so, fourthly, he feels abandoned. Abandoned by God. 42 verse 9. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? And then verse 3 of Psalm 43, verse 2, why have you rejected me? Physical pain, intense. Isolation, persecution, abandonment by God. Does this remind you of someone? He starts the psalm, of course, as we look at what this feels like for him, he starts it with those famous words, as the deer pants for streams of water. As so often, this sort of suffering leaves him feeling totally drained, soul weary, parched to his very inner being. No energy, no way of going on, spiritually lethargic, emotionally dead, physically drained. This is a picture of a deer in the midst of a drought, its body emaciated, desperately trying to find water and not seeing any sign of it. The singer here pants for spiritual refreshment from God, and he cannot find it. In fact, there's this real irony in this song. It talks about the deer panting for streams of water, but all the singer gets is to drink his own salty tears, which is why I put James earlier through that horrible experience of drinking salt water. Because it says in Psalm 42, the deer pants for streams of water, but then he goes on to say, verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night. There is drained. He is also overwhelmed. And this is where the water imagery gets reversed. So in verse 1, it's about a deer having too little water, him feeling parched. But then verse 7 is not a positive verse. This is a terrible verse. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. He is imagining a vast flood. The deep above is pouring water down, and the rivers are breaking their banks, and now he finds himself crushed within the waves. If you've ever found yourself caught in really big waves near the beach, it is terrifying how it presses you down. He feels overwhelmed, and worse than that, he knows that God could stop this. So he doesn't say deep calls to deep in the roar of waterfalls, or all these waves and breakers have swept over me, but deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls, God, and all your waves and breakers. He knows that God could stop it. And he feels overwhelmed. And thirdly, he feels helpless. Even his faith seems to make things worse. So in verse 4, he remembers wonderful times of worship with God's people. And perhaps he's thinking, oh, I try to remember when things were better. But that just sends him back into his loneliness. He says, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? And then in verse 8, he thinks, okay, I'll remember God's past care. By day, the Lord directs his love. I remember that. At night, his song is within me, a prayer to the God of my life. Perhaps he feels a momentary better, but then he's cast back down again. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? He's drained, overwhelmed, and helpless. Have you ever felt like this? Some of you will have felt just like this singer. Others will know something of it. That is the grief of tearful worship. But now we look at the battle for tearful worship. Did you notice that in that song, there was a phrase that was repeated three times? It's this one. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Now, at first sight, this chorus, which is what it is, seems a bit repetitive and a bit trite. And everyone, every so often, people sort of say to me, oh, we always sing these choruses again and again. And that's what seems to be going on here. Have you experienced that when either you've been singing something or someone said something to you? And yes, you know it's true, but it just seems so simplistic. At best, it seems to have no impact. And at worst, it seems to make things worse, as it does here. But as you then look more closely, you start to see that these choruses' words, these words here from verse 5 of chapter 42 and repeat in 5 or 43, but also repeat again in the middle. These words go on a journey. They don't change, but their impact grows. At the beginning of this song, there's lots of lament and very little hope. But by the end, in chapter 43, we have lots of hope with just a glimmer of lament. When he sort of repeats what he said in verse 2, what he said in verse chapter 42. There is a journey that this chorus goes through. It moves from being trite to being profound, from being empty to being powerful, from hurting to healing. The chorus transforms the singer gradually. And so that's the battle for tearful worship. Is holding on to God's truth even when it seems to have made no difference. Or holding on to God's truth when actually it seems to make things worse. Because what's going on in this song is there is a battle. I was thinking as I led this, a sort of image came to my mind of a knight in armour fighting his enemy. And the enemy isn't a person, it's despair. And despair is pressing on him. And this knight's sword is this chorus. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him. And you can imagine despair rushing upon the knight. And the knight swings his sword and hits despair. But all the enemy does is just attacks harder. So the knight does it again. He swings his sword again. But the same happens. The enemy's attack just gets more intense. What does the knight do? Does the knight throw the sword away as useless? No, the knight keeps swinging the sword. He keeps fighting. Because although he can't see it, the sword is working. The enemy has been wounded. In fact, mortally. And the enemy knows that. And that is why the enemy throws its fiercest attack, because it knows it has not long to live in the face of God's word. And finally, the enemy flees. There is no more lament after verse 5 of chapter 43. So what is the power of this chorus? Let's take it apart and look at it. The first thing, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? This actually encourages us as Christians to be honest with ourselves and with God about how we feel when things are hard. And it's good to do that. And the Bible encourages that. And that's the first stage of the chorus. But there is a warning. We shouldn't stop there. If we stop at that, we'll end up wallowing in the grief. And we'll start clinging on to self-pity as our rescuer and not God. And that's a very dangerous place to go. It's a very stagnant place. It gives us a feeling of control, but it won't rescue us. So what's the next thing he does? Well, he talks to himself. He tells himself what to do. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. And here's a really important thing. The singer says he decides to trust God. He decides to put his hope in God. His feelings tell him to give up. His enemies tell him to give up. His circumstances seem to be hopeless, but he's like dogged. He says, no, I will put my trust in God. It reminds me of three heroes of the Bible, and they were called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Fantastic names. Call your children those names. And they are being threatened with death by King Nebuchadnezzar by being thrown into a blazing furnace. And this is their reply. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your enemy's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. That is determined, aggressive hope. Doesn't matter what the appearances are, doesn't matter what my feelings are, doesn't matter what my enemies say, I will choose to put my trust in God. I will choose to keep praising him. And I will choose to keep reminding myself of what he is. So what is he? He's Saviour and God. He's Saviour. He's the only one who can save me. I've tried it myself. One of the reasons why really hard times lead to really true worship is because our resources fail. Our attempts to save ourselves through our own efforts or through someone else's fail. And finally, we realize the only Savior we can put our trust in is God. But look at this. He's not just the Savior. He is my Savior. He is your Savior and your God if you put your trust in Jesus. So we're honest with ourselves, but then we tell ourselves what to do. One of Katie's, we would say, one of the main books that has had an impact on her life outside the Bible is The Cross-Centered Life. And the reason for that is, Katie, my wife, is that she said it encouraged her to start preaching to herself. And what that is where you tell your soul, yourself, what is true, even if you don't feel like it at the moment. And that's why the singer keeps on doing that. He keeps talking to his soul, himself, his very inner being. He says, why are you downcast? Why so disturbed? Put your hope in God. He's spurring himself on with these words. Tell yourself what to do, but then finally do it. The second part of the psalm, from verse 1 of 43 onwards, is where the singer finally puts into practice the hope he's decided to put in God. And he starts asking God for help. Now, if we went back before chapter 42, if he'd written then, I guess, like most of us, when trouble first hits, he would have been asking God a lot. But interesting this, when suffering becomes chronic, we often stop asking God for stuff because we think, what's the point? Or we think, it's too hard to keep hoping that things will get better. But once this singer goes through that period, he now is truly asking for God in a way that most of us don't experience until we've suffered. He says, vindicate me, my God, and plead my cause. Rescue me from those who are deceitful and wicked. Send me your light and your faithful care. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. The singer prays to his only Saviour. Not when we first start suffering, when we pray to God as one of our saviours. He prays to God as his only saviour. And that leads to the joy of tearful worship, our third thought. The happy anticipation of God's help. Notice at the end, the tone changes. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. The singer's attitude has changed. There is a happiness, a lightness about him, but his situation hasn't. Everything is still in the future tense. I will go to the altar. I will praise you. How is that possible? Well, because the number one problem when we go through difficult times is our fear of the future. In good times, we kid ourselves that the future's fine, everything will work out. But when things are chronically hard, we face up to the fact that we don't know the future and that the best we can hope from the future is death. But now that the singer knows that whatever happens, he can trust God. He is my saviour and my God. Verse 5, 11 and 5. And so he can say, so now he is my stronghold, my joy and my delight. We read in verses 2 and verse 4. When you realise that you can trust God even in the darkest times, even when the outcome is unknown, he becomes the most precious thing to you in all the world. That's why in Psalm 73, another song of lament and suffering has these lines in it. Whom have I in heaven but you, Lord? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail. Hear the pain. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. It's why another psalm says that the one who fears the Lord has no fear of bad news. Their heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Not that they don't think bad news is going to come. They're not idiots. But they no longer fear it. Wouldn't you love to be in that situation? I don't fear what news comes into my email inbox tomorrow. Or what test result I get from the hospital. Because I can trust God. But there is one other thing I want to mention. Something which our singer in the Psalms did not know, but we do. And that's the tearful Saviour. I said earlier, did the singer remind you of someone? He's in extreme physical pain. He's been isolated from his friends. His enemies have encircled him. They taunt him, asking why God hasn't saved him. And he experiences being forsaken by God. That's right. This singer's experience is just a pale shadow of what God himself in Jesus will go through for that singer and indeed for all his people so that they can be confident in his salvation. Deciding to place my hope in God, whatever my feelings tell me, whatever others might think, however the situation seems, becomes so much easier when I know this about God, that he went through the dark valley of suffering and despair, that he went through that darkest valley for me because he loved me, that he destroyed the power of that dark valley, which is my sin and the judgment it deserved, and he brought resurrection life. When we sing this song, we are singing with our Saviour. It's why Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Let's pray. Lord, some of us have gone through this. Some of us are going through this. And some of us will go through this. This chronic suffering. And we will come and we'll feel sometimes that our worship is so weak and so frail. So Lord, we thank you for these songs, this song, Psalm 43 and 42. But even more, we thank you for the true singer of these songs, the Lord Jesus. Lord, may we fix our eyes on him. May you speak truth to our hearts. And when we dismiss it as trite, keep speaking it and help us to speak it. and so transform our hearts that you would become more and more precious to us and we would know the joy of leaning wholly on you. We ask this in your name. Amen.